The past few weeks have been good ones for me, personally. I've been doing well, I'm in good health, and I'm very grateful for what I have. I'm grateful for my kids and my work, my house, my life. But it hasn't been that way for so many around me, so many of the people that I love. So much so that despite my joy and my gratitude that I felt, recently I've been feeling soaked up with so much of the sadness and the anxiety and the betrayals felt by those around me. I found that I've absorbed so much of the evils of the world lately that I've lost sleep, and I've cried out myself for the hardship of others. Then on Monday this week, I woke up with this incredible urge to buy a tree for my garden. After work, I made my way to the garden center. I spent an inordinate amount of time of one of the employees while I asked him every question there was, because I know nothing about trees. And I asked him, can you give me a tree that I can take home and that I won't kill? So I got the tree and I had my kids with me. We had the man take the tree right to the back of my VW Golf. And then me and the kids proceeded to try to get a tree into a VW Golf. And while this happened, an older gentleman came around and he said, you know, I have a pickup truck. Do you want me to drive the tree to your house for you? And I was so amazed and so lifted by his offer. But when I told him where I lived and everything and his face sank, I said, no, we can do it. This Golf can do anything. So got home, put the tree on the front garden, and then tried to figure out where this tree should go. And as I was doing so, another complete stranger across the street had a look at what I was doing, had a big smile on his face, and waved. So I said, well, do you think this is a good spot? And I engaged him in conversation, and he said, you've got the wrong shovel. He went to the car across the street, a 1950s car that he'd just bought for his father, and miraculously in the trunk he had the perfect shovel for planting a tree, took the shovel out and started to dig the hole where we had both decided was a good place for the tree. And he did the whole job. I kept saying, well, you don't have to dig the hole, but he just carried on talking and digging the hole. And all I had to do was take that beautiful, fresh, humus-smelling soil, cool soil in my hands, and fill up the hole. I'd had the tree for less than an hour, and already two people had shown me incredible random acts of kindness, people I didn't know. I decided that this tree is my prayer. This was a prayer tree, and the tree was already delivering grace. The tree is also called Lenora, because it's a non-binary tree, as are trees. And the tree became a wonderful blessing. It was a living example of the power of prayer to transform us and to unite us to the living God. And it was an example of the Spirit working through those around us. So this experience with the tree all happened before I read the scriptures today. Today, Jerusalem Sunday, Ascension Sunday, Mothering Sunday. And the prayer tree affected the way I heard the scriptures. As the psalmist says, blessed is the one who delights in the law and meditates on it day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water that yield fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Our tree showed me that my prayer yielded God's grace. The most stunning message that comes from today's gospel is the incredible unity we have with God that Jesus evokes so beautifully in his prayer. In today's gospel, Jesus prays for us. He prays that because we were given to him, and so we are his, and because he is God's, then we too are God's. What's even more remarkable about Jesus' prayer is that he says that he is glorified in us. In us, Jesus is glorified. We are loved, and Jesus feels glorified in us. Isn't that something that we don't acknowledge enough? Or don't fully accept about our broken human selves? What's more, Jesus entrusts us to God's divine guidance to keep us from evil, so that Jesus' joy may be fulfilled in us. Jesus also recognizes that he's ascended to heaven, and we are still in the world. In the world where we have paths to choose. We can, as the psalmist stated in the first psalm, choose the path of righteousness and be like a tree that yields fruit and prospers and leaves and life. Or we can walk the way of the wicked and become like chaff that the wind drives away. And we're going to take the right and wrong route many times throughout our lives. It's no coincidence that this twofold way is the entry song to the whole Psalter, because it very subtly opens the way of all that will be sung out in the next 149 Psalms. The Psalms begin with the law and are meditating on it day and night, and end with the final Psalm 150 in total abandon. We go from duty to delight. And in between is our whole life experiences. The reality of being human, the reality of being in this world but not of this world, the reality of being sent by Jesus to lead the way to truth, that's the in-between stage. In my life, I've suffered from depression and anxiety. In these times, I've heavily relied on the Psalter, on the Psalms, as a way of prayer, particularly when I don't know what words to bring up. Generations and generations and people of all time have already felt the same emotions. The Psalms are a form of prayer that I needed to learn, though, and one that I was taught to use by Gary here and also by the theologian Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann points out that the wonderful thing about the Psalms is that, aside from a few exceptions, they echo the voice of humanity. The Psalms play in this dynamic of being in the world but not of the world, the dynamic of being sent into the world by God and of our relationship with God who has authority over us. The words of the Psalm bring shape and meaning to our very human experience. And our experiences bring to the words of the Psalms that vitality and immediacy of our very lives. The words of the Psalms are timeless and living. They're filled with amazing poetry, beautiful imagery that allows our imaginations and our hearts to relate to the world with our own experiences, with the beauty that's expressed so beautifully over and over again in them. They also bring amazing hyperbole that drives our emotions to the true depths of ourselves, to our deepest depths of anger, of fear, and even our desire for vengeance. And the beauty of, and the imagery and the larger-than-life words of the Psalms is that they remind us that life is disorienting, it's destabilizing, and in our lives, we're invited to bring this rawness, this authenticity, our own humanness to God, so that God can transform our deepest, most vulnerable thoughts and emotions into order and into newness. As ancient as they are, the Psalms speak of our present day experiences. And when we pray with the Psalms, we're unabashedly invited to reveal what we're feeling and thinking and wanting and raging. The Psalms don't hold back anything. I'll give you some examples. My tears have been my food day and night. My enemies trample upon me all day long. I lie in the midst of lions. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my chest. And what's so wonderful about the Psalms is that they don't talk back to us. So often in our lives, when we reveal our whole emotions, many will want to jump in and tell us, oh, don't worry, it'll be better tomorrow. Oh, you're exaggerating, it's not so bad. Chin up. Tomorrow will be a better day. But not so the psalmists. They cry out without fear of being appeased by good-willed or unhearing or unempathetic listeners. So the Psalms let us bask in those times when our life is totally out of whack. And miraculously, the Psalms not only let us rant out in full voice, they tell us that all aspects, all depths of our lives, the good, the tragic, the despairing, the praiseful, are indeed our living and legitimate prayers. As surely as are our prayers of joy, thanksgiving, and praise to God. The Psalms also remind us of the promise of new life. This is especially important when the data around us seems to contradict this. The problems that are faced in the Holy Land that we're recognizing on this Jerusalem Sunday and throughout the Middle East, the poverty and the healthcare issues faced by millions around the world, the endless civil unrest that take place all the time, and the more frequent and more severe environmental disasters. Against this backdrop of tears, the Psalms offer us food and bounty. Against the backdrop of being trampled by our enemies, the Psalms offer us clapping and joy and celebration. And against the backdrop of enemies that would destroy us, the Psalm offers us a God that governs and puts order to the utter chaos of our lives. The first psalm we heard today takes us to this place of in-between, of the paths to choose from, and we won't always choose wisely. Praying the Psalter allows us to bask in our full humanity. Part of this humanity, the part that keeps the world from peace, is the physical manifestation of the human feeling of vengeance. And the Psalms don't shy away from that. Vengeance is something that none of us like to admit about ourselves. When we feel it, it feels awful. When we want to hurt those who've hurt us or refuse to forgive, it tears us apart. But our feeling and our verbal expressions of vengeance is also legitimized as a prayer in the Psalms. We're allowed to cry out, and we're allowed, and in fact, encouraged to shout and bring up our fist and yield it to God. Vengeance, more than any other emotion, has destructive consequences. And by not having to withhold this feeling from God, the psalmists show us that we can rant all we want and it will feel better. And that by directing our vengeance to God, on God, who is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy, rather than on our enemies, either verbally or physically, allows God to transform even this most distasteful of human emotions by countering it with God's healing love. During this Jerusalem Sunday, it's especially important to remember that the Psalms are situated in the context of our Judeo-Christian heritage. They are the prayers of the people of Israel. They bring to light the deepest longings of the Jews and those of all humanity. These are the prayers that Jesus would have sung. They bring to light the deepest longings of the Jews that are also our deepest longings. As Christians, we believe that the Jewish life of Jesus is lived out in the New Testament as a fulfillment of the prophecies. The resurrection can only be understood within this context. In the post-Holocaust world and in the context of the modern state of Israel, it's evident that the present longings for peace and newness of life are set amidst the backdrop of a city that is the Holy Land to the Jews and to Christians and to Muslims, and is still surrounded by strife. Jerusalem reminds us that the work of God in the world is not finished. We are sent into the world to become beacons of God's love, justice, and peace. This is the in-between stage. We are in this world, but not of this world. Something more is promised, a wholeness, a shalom, a unity with our common God. The prayers of the Psalms reflect each of our prayers at different stages and phases of our lives. We cannot dodge our trials. We cannot dodge or suppress our emotions, but we can give them up to God to be transformed. What the Psalms show us is that by being a people of God requires us to live through the fullness of our humanity, just as God lived through them in the person of Jesus, through his pain, through the betrayals and denials and abandonment of his friends and family and loved ones, through persecution, through torture and execution. Because this is the only way to resurrection and new life. And we get through it, just as Jesus did, with prayer. There are paths we can take and choices we can make. The world can hit us pretty hard at times and knock us down. But the Psalms show us that our very lives are a prayer, every aspect of them. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus is glorified in our lives. We are united in prayer to God, prayer that allows our tears, persecution, anger, and vengeance to be transformed to bounty, Eucharist, joy, love, and eternal life. So you'll notice in front of you there's some papers and there were some pencils given. And I'm going to ask that in the next few moments of quiet, and while we listen to the beautiful anthem, you take time to just put one word or a little picture or a couple of words down on that piece of paper so that you can be reminded through your life this week. Yeah, and I'd ask you to put that paper in your pocket or your purse so that through your life this week, that prayer, that word, is something that can remind you to give that to God and let that be transformed. Whether it's joy and praise and celebration, or hurt and anger, despair, put a word or a picture down. And then there's no obligation here whatsoever. But if you want to share that picture or word with your neighbor during the peace, they can pray with you on that word, and you can pray with them on theirs. And if you prefer to just keep it to yourself, between you and God, then that's totally fine too. Amen.